I want to look this morning, please, at the statement at the end of the verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. As I've already indicated, we are looking at the contrasting subject to the one that we considered last Lord's Day. It is important for the child of God particularly to avoid bad company, to avoid the kind of company that Peter fell into, because as we saw, that kind of company is warned against consistently in Scripture and is of the sort that will only bring us down into sin, will bring us to a place where we grieve God and where our own hearts are broken and vexed because of our sin. The opposite to that is that we are, of course, to seek out good company. It is never enough at any level or in any area of Christian experience merely to withdraw from that which is wrong. But in every area of life we are, yes, withdraw from that which is wrong, but press on in the positive sense to find out, to seek out that which is good. We must not merely have an absence of sin or an absence of an experience of wickedness and great crimes against God, but we must also have positive righteousness, positive holiness. We must go as far in the other direction and seek out that which is good. And so we want to think this morning of the benefits of good company. And we want to particularly direct our thoughts to the statement in this text. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Most people find that in a time of distress, they look for the support and companionship of a friend. Sometimes, however, such is the nature of the upset, the upheaval that comes into our lives, that those friends that we have turned to in former times are not quite up to the mark or up to the standard of what we require on the occasion. Such an upset has come into the lives of these individuals before us in this chapter. Their world has literally been turned upside down, their faith shaken to the very foundations. Their world has collapsed. Their vision of life has been shattered with the crucifixion of the Son of God whom they loved. We find them turning away from the companionship of the other disciples, not only of the 11 disciples themselves, but of those band of believers. You'll find, for instance, in the verse 33, a reference to the 11 and them that were with them. But for a time, these two disciples of Christ, so overwhelmed and overcome with sorrow, with unbelief, with confusion, with difficulty of heart and mind and distress and anxiety of soul, they leave the companionship of these fellow believers and they go together in the direction of the village of Emmaus. Here are two friends, two disciples. And it's certainly possible that it is actually Cleopas and his wife, for we know that he has a wife from John 19, the verse 25, and we're told there that her name was Mary. Now, whether it was her on this occasion or another of the band of the Lord's disciples, we can't say for sure, but it's possible that it was his wife at his side. Friends, at any rate, walking together in companionship. And yet it's obvious that though they felt at some level support in each other's company, and they derived some benefit from the companionship of the other, it's obvious that this companionship was not all that was desired either. Because as they walk together, and they speak together, and they converse together, we are told that they are sad. In the verse 17, the Savior asks, "What manner of communications, what manner of things are you speaking about? Are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" They had some level of companionship, and yet it did not cheer the heart, as perhaps they had hoped, as perhaps they had anticipated, as they walked along in gloominess and sorrow. Their conversation is filled with a morbid and a very wrong reflection upon the events of recent times. They were utterly wrong in the viewpoint that they have embraced of those events. And because they were wrong, because they went wrong on their reflection upon those events, then sadness persisted. How often we find ourselves walking under a cloud. And yet we will inevitably find, in every circumstance, that we walk under a cloud because the reflections and the thoughts and the ideas that have brought us to that gloomy situation are wrong. They're wrong. No matter how right they seem to us, no matter how correct an analysis of the circumstances it may appear to us and to our mind, and how justified it seems that we are now under a cloud, we're wrong. These believers, these disciples, in company one with another, walked together and were sad because they were wrong about what had happened in recent days. They were wrong in their view of the Lord Jesus. They were wrong in their view of the circumstances at an ordinary level that had arisen. And consequently, they were sad and downcast. How much of that kind of despair and gloominess we would spare ourselves? How much I could spare myself and you could spare yourself? If only our view of the circumstances we find ourselves in was correct, was in line with the Word of God. For a time, then these two turned their back on their other companions. They walked the 7.5 miles of the journey to Emmaus, perhaps, as would be indicated, that was their home. And they were going home. It looked like it was going to be a very long and a very gloomy sort of a walk. But mercifully and providentially, it turned out to be something entirely different. They found a traveling companion. We know him to be none other than the Savior himself. They were in the company of Christ as they walked. And that being the case, their gloomy walk was soon turned into a heartwarming time of learning about the Savior. How wonderful it is to have a friend like the Lord Jesus. One who, as we have been singing, knows all about our struggles. Who, even as we turn and walk under a cloud, and even though we're wrong, and even though these disciples were wrong, and though they were going in entirely the wrong direction, and were turning away from the company of God's people, here's the faithful friend. He comes to seek them out. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He is the one who knows our struggles, who can come to our side to comfort, to cheer, and to encourage with the words of Scripture. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I hope today that you can say that of the Lord Jesus. Here are believers, and before the chapter is over, they can speak words to that effect. I've seen him. I've walked with him. I've talked with him. He is my friend. I know companionship with Jesus Christ. It is a sad thing to reflect that even though they were believers, there was a time when they did not consciously enjoy his companionship. Even though he was at their side, they did not consciously enjoy companionship and fellowship with the Savior. Many of God's people sadly live in that state today. Though it is true that as the Good Shepherd, he never feels he's at our side, yet there is little enjoyment of a conscious fellowship with Christ. The sinner, of course, is one who knows nothing of this. Instead of being able to say of the Lord Jesus, he is my friend and my beloved, they have to say, I have no love for this man. Instead of my friend, he's my enemy. And with the words even of the demons, they have to say, as Legion of old said, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" Oh, that the Lord would bring us all to that place today where we can say, "He is my friend." Now, being in the company of the Lord Jesus brought certain unique blessings and benefits to these believers. As we look at these blessings in the chapter, they will, I trust, be an incentive for each one of us to seek out the friendship and the companionship of Christ. You will observe very simply that the company of Christ meant for them a heart-burning exposition of the Scriptures. This is what the company of Christ means. The Lord Jesus Himself drew near and He went with them, but He was not a silent companion. The Lord Jesus cannot be a silent companion. He comes alongside to speak. He who is the Word of God personified, He who is the revelation of truth from God to man, cannot be silent. It is contrary to His very nature to be silent. As He walks in company with His people, He is the Word. And therefore it is only to be expected that He will speak. The presence of the Savior inevitably brings us to consider His Word. It was certainly the case for these disciples. As He comes into company with them, as He draws near to them, He begins to speak. At first, gently inquiring as to what was amiss, inquiring into the state of their hearts, how it was that they were sad, gently, probingly, drawing from them a confession or an admission of what it was really wrong with them. And here we see the Savior speaking to them in the fashion of a physician, inquiring into the symptoms, inquiring into the matters that are wrong, until He brings them to the point of a diagnosis. When the Savior comes into our company, He will speak. You will hear the voice of the Son of God if you keep company with Him. You will not hear the voice of the Son of God if you are not in His company. The Lord Jesus does not operate long distance communication. It's not like two individuals yelling from a distance to try to communicate one with the other. You will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus as you keep company with Him. And it is as He draws near and walks at their side that He begins to speak. When the Savior spoke with them, it was primarily to give them an in-depth, comprehensive lesson in the teaching of the Scriptures. That is what He spoke of. This is the conversation of Christ. His conversation, and I want us to understand this, His conversation is limited to the Word of God, especially for us in these days. But it has always been the case. When the Lord Jesus came near and spoke, even in the days of His flesh, what did He speak? He spoke the Word of God. In these times when, of course, the Savior is in glory and we no longer live enjoying His company in a physical sense, here is how He speaks. Here is His conversation. If we want to hear the Savior, we must keep company with Him. We must give attention to His Word. We must be found often in His presence, and it is through this book that He will speak to us. And the Lord Jesus illustrates that to us even in this chapter. As He walks at the side of these believers, how does He speak to them? He opens the Scriptures to them. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets,
He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now this is a remarkable statement, because he opens the scriptures to them. That's how he converses with them. This is what it means to have companionship with Christ. It is to have him explain and to teach and to instruct us in the scriptures. In the words, as it's put here, the words of Moses, in the words of all the prophets. What a comprehensive statement that is, because it just takes in all of written revelation. He showed them in all the scriptures that were in existence, of course, at that point in time, dealing with the Old Testament scriptures, showing in all those scriptures the things concerning himself. So not only does he open the book to them and teach them the Word of God, but you will see that the conversation of Christ that is to be enjoyed by companionship with him is a conversation that is limited, one, to the Word of God, and two, to the person of Christ. Because that's what the book is about. That's what the Savior speaks about. Even when he deals with a subject that would at first seem to not directly be related to his person or his work, inevitably, before very long, we discover there's a connection. Everything that he says is related to his own person, his own work, because this is the theme of Scripture from beginning to end. He expounds in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. What thing? Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He suffered. This is what he speaks of. This is what the Word of God speaks of. Companionship with Christ will mean instruction in his death, and it will mean instruction in his glory. Not merely his ascension, that's not the only thing that's referred to here. That was only the entrance into glory. When the Scripture speaks of the glory of Christ, it has in view particularly the consummation of his glory and his coming again. These are the subjects that the Savior brings to the mind of his disciples on this occasion. Now it is a feature of the Lord Jesus' ministry and companionship with him that he does open the scriptures. Let me just give you a couple of examples of that. In Mark chapter 8 and the verse 27. And he does not only open the scriptures, but he instructs his companions in scriptural truth relating to himself. Mark 8 and 27, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, the Savior and his little band of disciples, his companions around him, walking on the way now to the next town or city where they were going to preach. He communes with them, and he says, whom do men say that I am? Here is this feature of the Savior's conversation brought to our attention again. He speaks to them of himself. He prompts in them thoughts about himself, particularly in relation to the Word of God, as is obvious from the way the conversation goes on. As there is a reference to the prophets, and then the reference to the title, Thou art the Christ. That's a scriptural title. The title Messiah is a scriptural title coming from the Old Testament. And the Lord is opening the minds and the hearts of his people to the Word, and particularly to doctrine concerning himself. In the same Gospel, just over a page or two, to Mark 10 and the verse 10. These are just little incidents that occur. The Lord has been arguing with the Pharisees over the matter of divorce, and from verse 5 down to verse 9 he has given to them the scriptural teaching on this subject. He has referred to the written word of God in his answer, and then in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he goes on to repeat the instruction of previous time. The Lord Jesus, prompting discussion about the Word of God, prompting discussion scripturally about His person, about His own work. And this is a feature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. When He is our companion, our thoughts will be stirred to be occupied with things relating to the Word of God, and especially to the doctrines of Scripture that relate to Christ. Now, the effect of this is twofold. As the Savior is their companion, bringing to them an exposition of the Word of God, there is a plain rebuke of their unbelief. The Lord Jesus, in plain, blunt, and simple terms, rebukes the thinking of these disciples. They were wrong. I have said that already. They were wrong. The Lord rebukes them for their error. You'll see that rebuke in the verse 25. O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, those are strong words. The Lord Jesus rebukes their unbelief. He rebukes their sin. And there we come to another vital element of the companionship of Jesus Christ. He speaks the word. He reveals himself. He rebukes sin. We are to understand that this is what friendship with Christ will mean. This is what the company of the Savior will mean. He will rebuke sin. And it is for this reason that many avoid the company of Christ. The sinner will not come to Christ, will not enter his company, because he knows the presence of Christ is a rebuke to his sin. The presence of the Holy Savior is a rebuke to his wickedness, is a check on his conscience. And for this reason, the sinner does not voluntarily care to hear about Christ or hear the gospel, or be faced with a gospel tract or a gospel text or any reference to anything that reminds them of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a rebuke to sin. In John chapter 6 and the verse 60, the Lord Jesus has been speaking of himself as the bread of life and how man must ingest him by faith in order to live. And you know how in the verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they didn't like what he had to say. The companionship of Christ that they had experienced up until this point in time meant that he would speak to them, that he taught them. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has life." And they say, "This is a hard saying. We can't bear this. We're going away." And the words of Christ on this occasion seemed to them to be so hard to understand and so objectionable to them. They say, "We don't want anything to do with his company. If this is what we have to listen to, we're not going to be here." Many a man or woman has said that since. "If this is what I have to listen to, if I have to listen to Christ being presented as the bread of life, if I have to listen to him being set before me as the only Savior from sin, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to be in his company." These were professing disciples, you will observe, were professing Christians. God alone knew their heart, whether they were genuinely converted or not, but they were at least professing Christians. And many today yet who profess the name of the Lord Jesus will say, "No, if companionship with Christ means I have to listen to such hard things and a word from him that is so objectionable to the flesh, I'm not going to be in his company." Because the company of Christ is always a rebuke to the flesh, a rebuke to unbelief, a rebuke to sin.
for that reason it becomes objectionable to many.
See how he challenges them about their minds? He says unto them, O fools. Literally the word is mindless. Mindless, without a mind. What had they been thinking of? They'd been thinking like fools. Oh, how tragic it is when the people of God give their minds over to think that which is utter folly. If we're going to enjoy the companionship of Christ, we will find that He will rebuke. He will rebuke wrong thinking. We will not be able to exercise our minds as perhaps once we did when we are in the company of Christ. Then you'll see that He challenges their hearts. O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Challenging their heart. What state's your heart in? Because your heart will be challenged by the company of the Son of God. You're going to enjoy company with Christ and fellowship with Him. Then the state of your heart is all important. Their hearts were filled with unbelief. They had for a time rejected and set aside the plain teaching of God's word. That was the state of their heart. That's why they were sad. That's why even now, though we know they were in the companionship, in company with Christ, they didn't know it because their heart wasn't right. They didn't enjoy that conscious companionship with the Savior because their heart and their mind was not right. Company with a speaking Christ produces a burning heart. It produces a warm heart. That's one of the first effects that is seen here in the lives of these disciples, that things are improving. We are told that their heart burned within them as they talked with the Savior by the way. Now, speaking with Christ always produces that effect. Hearing His word, hearing Him speak, produces a warm heart. In the Psalm 39, the verse 3, the psalmist there says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord. And he goes on to pray. Now it's obvious he's in the presence of Christ. It's obvious he's in the presence of the Lord because here he's going to pray. And you can't pray without being in the presence of God, and you can't pray without conscious thought of Christ, who is our mediator with God. And his heart is warmed as he muses, as he meditates. Meditating upon the Word of God, his heart burns and he begins to pray. The Lord is present to speak to his heart. His heart is warmed. In Jeremiah 20, we read of another burning experience that the prophet had on that occasion. In Jeremiah 20, he has determined that he would not speak anymore or preach anymore. Verse 9, Jeremiah 20. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Verse 11, the Lord is with me. It's a mighty terrible one. Here's a man who knew something about the companionship of God. And what did that mean? It meant, number one, he had a word from the Lord. A word that burned in his heart and in his bones. He was in company with Christ, who is the only revealer of God's word. He had a word from the Lord, and it made his heart to burn. Now we must always remember in Luke 24 that these disciples did not as yet recognize their companion. We know it was the Savior, but at this point they didn't. They did have fellowship with Christ, however, in two senses. Obviously, one in a sense that they didn't recognize at the time. They were in His company. He was there. It was Him who was speaking to them. But they did recognize that they were having fellowship with Christ on another level, and that they were having communion with Him in His Word. As far as they were concerned, this unknown stranger was taking them to see Christ in the book. And they had communion with Him on that level. We could say that that's the first level of communion with the Savior. That's the first level of companionship with Him. Maybe And looking at it from their perspective, they thought this was a prophet or a teacher, some other preacher of the Word of God. And what was he doing? He was bringing them to companionship with Christ in spirit through the written Word. As the Word was opened, and as this unknown stranger, as far as they were concerned, dealt with this scripture and that scripture, and as it were said to them, don't you see Christ here? And here he is in his work over there, and over in this prophecy, there's Christ, there's his death, there's his glory. Their heart was warmed as they heard that, because on that basic level, they did enjoy the company of Christ in a spiritual sense, as the Word of God was opened that they might see him there. They were only later to learn that that experience was actually the product of the Savior himself being there. There is a sense, you know, in which this transfers right into our situation today. I am not the Christ. But as God enables me, I can take this book and say, here he is. In this chapter, in this verse, in this scripture, in this prophecy, here he is. And that will warm our hearts. Now we will learn as we go on with God that when our hearts are warmed, it's not the product of a preacher. That's the product of Christ himself coming near, being our companion and our instructor. You will see that his company led them on to close personal fellowship with himself. There was a development. The company of Christ led them on to closer personal fellowship with him. Their initial experience with Christ here was a wonderful thing. But as I've said, it's only the basic level of communication, companionship with the Savior. They had fellowship with him as the Word of God was opened. But there was more for them to enjoy than that. There was a closer time of fellowship and company with Christ that was necessary. Even at this point, they still have not yet grasped the fact that he is alive, that this is the Christ. They're still in danger of lapsing back into the old ways of sadness and sorrow. They're still ignorant at this point of the identity of their companion, the one who is actually instructing them and walking at their side. They need something more than that. They need something more. The Savior's instruction prepared them for something more. His words to them awakened in their soul a desire for yet closer, deeper fellowship with Christ. It prepared them to spend more time in his company and ultimately prepared them for the moment when they recognized, I am in the company of the living Christ of God. And their companionship with him was lifted from the level of spiritual companionship through the scriptures to that level where they recognized, I am walking in company with the living Christ of God. And their companionship, as it were, is taken out of the realm of experience in the written word to the realm of actually walking consciously in the reality of personal fellowship and friendship with Christ. That's an experience we should crave. It's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with Christ through his word and in his word, and to have our hearts warmed as we look at the scriptures and see this reference and that to him. But it's an altogether more blessed thing as we go through life to know and to sense and to consciously, personally enjoy the living Christ at our right hand. How did they come to that experience? Well, they were led to it by the Savior, as we have said. But we are told that they pressed him to stay with them. Their hearts have been warmed. They have enjoyed a little of the Savior's companionship. But if they're to enjoy more, they must constrain him to stay. Verse 29, but they constrained him
even though they have had the Savior as their companion for a time in His Word, if they are to enjoy deeper fellowship and friendship with Him, they must now press Him to remain with them. The Savior makes as if He is going to move on. He made, verse 28, as though He would have gone further. Here was a test of how badly they wanted His companionship. Here was a test of how much they had enjoyed fellowship with Him up until this point in time. Now the Lord is always ready to extend His time with us, but we must press Him to stay. Such a stay is not to be taken for granted. Perhaps it might be thought that, well, if the Lord comes near, He'll stay until I push Him away. No, it doesn't work like that. He'll stay only so long as we hold Him. Only so long as we want Him to stay. Only so long as we press Him to stay. And if God has warmed your heart through His Word, then that is the time to recognize, Lord, I need You to stay with me. How often it is that the Lord warms our heart and we think that, well, that's it over. That's as far as we go. When the Lord has warmed our heart through the exposition of His Word, well, now we can go home. That should only be the beginning for us. Lord, You've warmed my heart through Your Word. Lord, I want to be Your companion in an even more intimate sense. Abide with us. You'll see that there are several important elements to this deepening companionship that they enjoyed with the Savior. I'm just going to move through them quickly. They bring Him home. They bring Him into their home. Perhaps when they started out on their journey, they wanted time alone together. Let's just go home and sit and we can talk at home and let's just close the world and the commotion and all these events and thoughts away. They want the Lord there. They bring the Lord home. Many of God's people, and it's a sad thing, something that we're all guilty of. The Lord warms our heart, especially in a circumstance like this in the house of God, and we go out and we leave Him here. Like Mary and Joseph, we leave Him in Jerusalem. We suppose that He'll tag along and come with us. But unless we press Him to come home, we lose out on the company of Christ. Is the Lord in your home? Do you press the Lord? Oh Lord, abide with me. If you've met Him this morning, your heart has been warmed. Will you press Him, Lord, come home with me. Come home, come to my house. Be with me. They eat and drink with Him. Here is increasing intimacy. You think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 3:20 to the church at Laodicea. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and open the door. I will come in to him. We'll sup with him. He with me. Many of God's people are not eating and drinking with Him. They're not the companion of Christ in that exalted sense. They don't feed at His table. They're not fed from His hand. See how the Lord takes over here? He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. He takes over. He fed them. In that same portion in Revelation 3, the Savior encourages the members of the church at Laodicea to trade with Him, to do business with Him, to buy gold tried in the fire. I counsel thee, buy gold tried in the fire, that fine raiment, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. These were things they were to obtain from the Lord. And going along with that was eating and drinking with Him. What an enriching experience it is to spend time like this in the company of Christ. Then we're told that they had their eyes opened and they knew Him. Here is the climax of their companionship with Christ. In a sense, you know, there is in the experience of these believers a little overview of the path of the Christian to heaven. The Lord coming near, opening their heart to His Word, bringing them to faith in His Word, driving out unbelief. They walk with Him, they talk with Him, their hearts burn, they eat and drink with Him. And then one day, we shall see Him face to face. What an experience these believers had as they joined the ranks of the very few and the very privileged who looked into the face of the risen Son of God. This is what companionship with Christ will mean. But the final thought I want to leave with you is this. Christ's company will stir a new desire for the company of the saints.
We're thinking about company for the Christian. And yes, we need to emphasize primarily the company of Christ, for that's where we must spend time with Him. But if we spend time in Christ's company, there will also be a desire to spend time in the company of Christ's people. If we love Him that begat, John said, 1 John 5:1, then we will also love them that are begotten of Him. If we love God, we love His people. If we love Christ, we love His people. That's what happens here. They spend time in the company of Christ. They see Him. They move from the realm of spiritual fellowship with Him through His Word to actual fellowship with Him, living personal reality, walking with Him, talking with Him. And then they get up and they go back to the company of the saints. They rose up the same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem. Though it was 7.5 mile journey all the way back on foot, though it was now at the end of the day, they couldn't put it off, not even in the morning. They couldn't put it off. You remember what day this was? It was the first Christian Sabbath. It was Resurrection Day. And it's a wonderful application of what's revealed here, just to think that in the evening time, they made the trip back to meet with the saints of God. Now, we have an evening meeting. I know it's not possible for one reason or another in every case. But before God, let us examine our hearts in the light of this. We spend time in the company of Christ. In the evening time, these two made the 7.5 mile walk back to be found once more among the company of God's people. You know the marvelous thing about that is, we didn't read the verses for the sake of time. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, they're in the company of the disciples now recounting their experience. As they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst. When they sought out, here's the wonderful thing, when they sought out the companionship of God's people, they met the Lord all over again. That's where the Savior is to be found. Yes, in private, in personal terms, we must walk with God, walk with the Savior. But that will in turn promote a desire for the fellowship of the saints, which in turn will lead to us meeting with the Son of God again, in company with Him. Are you in company with Christ today? Oh, that the Lord would cause our hearts to burn through His Word, bring us to walk with Him and enjoy His company by Himself and among His people. The Lord write His Word on our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.